Are you ready for the word? Raise one hand, let's sit together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive the accuracy of revelation knowledge. We ask and receive that in this service, there is no distraction or double-mindedness. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified as we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not talking about just before I do today, in case you took that note along. Hallelujah. Though we are not done yet. You happy? Try and pretend, right? Yes. And then the rapture will happen, and then you miss it because you are lying. All right? So I want to look at something. I know last services, we have been examining the leading of the Spirit, so which is very critical and important to a believer. There are subjects that a church and a believer must update himself all the time. One of them is the leading of the Spirit. How to use your faith is also part of that. Leading of the Spirit, walking in love, and of course, prayer and healing. Those are key subjects that your theology must be straightforward, consistent, reliable, and faithful. And that's very vital. And that's why every year we endeavor to always teach along those lines. And we even got a book out this year, Following God's Plan for Your Life, Your Country, Your Nation, Your Church, and all that. So that's one of our books because it's a vital element. And I'll advise that after this series, we should lay hold on Leading of the Spirit and then that particular book. So you study them. Praise the Lord. But today I want to add something to what we have been learning. I call it sanctified common sense. Amen. How about that? Sanctified common sense. But before we get there, you know, someone told me, he said, I'm listening to your teaching on praying in the Spirit. This is the third track, and you have not talked about prayer. So it's always good to spend your time on foundation so that whatever you build on it will follow the same structure. Amen. All right. And of course, for people like us that are not so smart, we have to be slow. Some guys can do this in 10 minutes. But some of us can do it in 10 years. You know, just shows we are slow of heart to believe. They are quick to speak. Hallelujah. Oh, you didn't get my irony. God bless you wherever you are. Matthew's Gospel 28:18. You there? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority which is what power is given me in heaven and in earth. And he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. It shows you that the plan of God for each believer is tied to this instruction. Of course, this instruction is a paraphrase of the things that Jesus had taught his disciples in the space of 40 days. But this paraphrase gives you a guide. That, you know, what you're doing with the Lord has to be within this context. You see, we have to be careful, particularly those of us who have the word of faith orientation like myself and charismatic orientation, not to make God a being that you use. And so you use him to do what you want to do. And so that formulates the way you pray. He has an instruction, said we should teach them to observe what things soever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always the end of age. And the word in 19 is to make disciples. You know that quickly, very well. That's the word matituo, which is a typically academic learning word from the word mantano, M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. It has to do with learning. And Jesus adopts a culture of his day where young boys from the age of 12 or less are adopted to be schooled. And then the way they grow is, as it were, mentored. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. I heard that more from my mom when two things, Will. When she wants to flog you, or when she wants to prevent you from being qualified for flogging. So two sides of the coin. Never knew what it meant. I thought that scripture was basically a flogging scripture. Train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart. You know, and I used to, every time she does that, I'm departing already. But then the real, what he's saying there, Proverbs 22, is the way of the mouth. Instruction, really. The way of the mouth. Because God actually tutored the Jews to train up children by words. Of course, by the virtue of training them, words. And that's what Paul took his words, padiaye, from. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. Then the word instruction in righteousness, which is the word padiaye, P-A-I-D-I-E-A, which has to do with to raise up a child or to train up a child. And that's a critical statement within spiritual development and instruction. And Hebrews 2:12-5, also gives you that same instruction. The exhortation of you as unto children. And so, which means that there's a very important culture of scripture to train up children with the word. Okay, so you see that the concept of training, that is to bring up children or to bring up like a child. That's why Jesus said if you're going to enter into his kingdom, it will be like a child. He introduced the concept of discipleship, where you have the padiae to train up, right? To train up people like children. And that's what the writer of Hebrews said, like as unto children. Okay? Hebrews 12:5. And it takes us back to Proverbs 3:11-12. So you see that concept of learning like a child. And so that's important in how, because God leads us by the practice of discipleship. That is, we learn his word, we follow him by his word, and through people that he has placed over our lives, because that's what it is, and then we follow his plan. So we're going to go to Mark 16:15 later, but let's quickly look at Luke 24. And again, do not forget that the Bible of Jesus remains the Old Testament. We said that the context of the writers of the Old Testament, so New Testament books, as we call them, the context of their books remains the Old Testament books. That's what they are. So which means the words that we find in the epistles are words that explain the Old Testament. So you have Luke's Gospel 24. Again, here's Jesus having this experience and encounter with two of his disciples. One of them was Cleopas. Presumably the other person was his wife. And 24, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophet has spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory. Again, that boasting on the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Which means that Jesus' words are words that interpret the Old Testament. Of course, in this instance, he's fact specific. He's talking about his death and resurrection. The word expound there, daimenio, is a compound word. You have the word emmanuel, to translate. Daimenio, to translate across. Then you have the word emis. Emis deals with a speaker. A speaker. Acts 14:12. A speaker. Somebody who can speak and uses words well. So which means that we must therefore pay attention to words. And that's something we need to all learn. I guess on Saturday, we're going to have the So Great Salvation series. I'll try to put the 7A to bed. Then we'll pick up the 7B later in the year. We need to be very faithful to the text of Scripture. You know, we mustn't impose our thinking on the Scriptures, which means the Scripture cannot mean today, Scripture text cannot mean today what it never meant when it was written. So Jesus therefore was faithful to the text. That's why he interpreted the text. That's what he did. He didn't speak from the text alone. He interpreted it. Now 44, it says, and he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened the understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Okay, so we have the same things there. And we've said also here, over and over again, that the words Old and New Testament are not original. They're not original. They're referential words. That is, they're just words for reference. They're not words for interpretation. You don't interpret Genesis to Malachi as Old Testament, but you can refer to it as Old Testament because of the Bible that you are using. But it's not Old Testament by the authors. And if we're going to be faithful to the text, we're not going to call them Old Testament. We're simply going to call them what they are, which is the scriptures. So that's exactly what happens here. So in 45, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That's critical. That is, he was able to help them read the scriptures together. Now in John 20, and so it shows you again that Bible teaching is to interpret Bible text. Because there are different methods by which you can preach, depending on your audience and what you're doing. You can preach just, and that's the most ideal and safest, to preach textually where you are interpreting the text, okay? And you can also preach subject-wise, which is you have a subject in mind, then you make reference, which is what we're doing right now. But I would advise that even if you have to teach a subject, which is okay, Paul did that in his letters, based on the kind of questions he was asked now concerning spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 12, 1, now concerning, so that means you are focusing on subject matters, okay? And you can do that as you're teaching, but ensure that before you go to the concerning, which is subject matter, peris, Greek word actually, where you are looking at the concerning, you are first of all faithful to the text. Because even if you have a subject matter, and no matter how good the subject matter is or how honest you're about it, if your text is wrongly interpreted, then the subject also be wrongly interpreted. So you have what is called, you know, subject teaching, where you look at topical teaching. You teach a particular subject. But, you know, it should be working together. And you should, first of all, have the text explained. Then the references, as it were, that build into a subject matter. Then finally, which is important, you are able to interpret it, second kind of interpretation, to your world. This is 2021. Okay, which means your theology must not be abstract from the world. It mustn't be something that, you know, we are in a classroom, right? It's fine. And then we leave the classroom, and like many things that people learn in some universities in Nigeria, is not applicable anywhere. You're okay, so what's this for? Nothing. And so, which means that it must be applicable in your worship of God, in your relationship with men, and in your worldview. And that's where the Word of God becomes applicable. In your worship of God, relationship with men, and your worldview that eventually dictates your decisions and all that. So I totally reject application of God's word to be personal, which is my application is personal based on my life and all that. You know, people do all that kind of things. So at the end of the day, when people do that to scripture, they end up with what they were avoiding, which is to preach error. Because at the end of the day, if you use scripture for yourself, you are not, after all the journey of proper exegetical understanding of the text, eventually you now want to use it for yourself. You're not do the word, then you have just wasted your time doing the proper interpretation. You still must come back to the very essence of God's word. Like I said, it's three-dimensional. One, he's your worship of God, which is primary, the way you worship God. And in the worship of God, the way you relate with men, and your world view, generally, how you see the world. And that's why I said in one of the series that one of the critical questions that the Bible answers is, who am I? So you're able to define yourself according to scripture, according to how the text of the scriptures present man and yourself. So it's at that point that I can interpret it in my world. Who's following what I'm saying? Are you getting it? Are you? Then you can get it in your world. It's 2021. So, am I going to... there was a subject I was answering. A group of ministers, they had me on a Zoom meeting across like four countries, and they asked some questions. And then they spoke about the use of contraceptives, which you would naturally not see in Scripture. So they felt, what do we do? And one of them said, well, his denomination says it's a sin. And I said, no, it's not. And so the first thing we did, we went to the story of Onan. And I was able to explain to them, first of all, the text. Why was Onan cursed? Onan was not cursed because he spilled the seed. Of course, I ought to also explain why they use seed for sperm. And I said it's because of a patriarchal system, right, where they see the woman as a fertile soil. And this is wrong. You shouldn't call it seed anymore, except something is wrong with you. So, you know, I explained that to the text, and I said, no, Onan didn't get a curse. Onan got a curse because he was not willing to elongate the lineage of his brother. That's the reason. It's not because of that. And I said, oh, okay. And I said, the fact that he could do that means it was a practice of the day. And I showed them a couple of other things. So at the end of the day, I was able to answer that in their minds. Because the scripture says that in Romans 14, if anyone does something, and even though what he's doing is right, but he condemns himself, they say whatever I've done is not in faith. It's a sin. So which means that we need to help people be persuaded of the things they are doing, even if it is right eventually. It becomes wrong the moment the fellow is not persuaded in God's word about what he's doing. Let me see if you understand what I just said now. So, therefore, we must teach the text, then interpret the text properly. Then the subject that we have to learn, then very vitally, you are able to say, how does this relate to 2021? And that's exactly what I wanted to say. So, in John 2021, that's interesting. How does that for a rhyme? John 20 and 21. John 20 and 21. And Jesus came to them and spoke to them, saying, peace unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. And he breathed on them, them salicized, and said, receive you the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins you remit, are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Shows you that he gives us his Spirit as proof positive of the work that he has done. And that's why it's very difficult for you to teach any soteriology, that is the teaching of salvation, okay, and even righteousness, that does not end up, right, with the work of the Spirit, is half-baked theology. Sometimes it's pure error. It has to be well taught within the confines of the Spirit. If you look at remember a friend of mine said this years back, he said that what we call polar revelation is pneumatology. And I really agree with him. That was some 27 years ago, 26 years ago. He said, it's pneumatology. The Spirit is that emphasis. And you know, the Bible opens up with the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered upon, Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the waters. Genesis 1 and 2. We see that also as we proceed. Amen. Alright, now go to Mark 16, which is, a text I want us to look at quickly. Mark 16. And 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall cast out devils as well as demons. He said, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, if you drink any death, shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was with us in heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, italicized, and confirming the word with signs following. Now, what was it? Preach. There is an idea, just like many concepts today, that have transformed over time. Like I said to you, for example, the use of the Son of God has transformed into God's firstborn son, male child. Okay, when we say, you have things like fellowship. Fellowship is the junior brother of church. Right? You have communion. Communion is now bread and wine. What else? Bishop. Bishop is now the senior pastor of pastors. Archbishop is the pastor of the pastor of pastors. And so, you know, you have all that. And so now I don't have a problem with that. Anybody can. Sometimes we use nomenclature that is understandable by us, but it's not just the intent of the author of Scripture. So when we say preach the gospel, we have this dichotomy that has been evolved between preaching and teaching. We say, well, when you talk fast, you are preaching. And when you are talking slowly, you are teaching. Just like years back, we felt that when a man is a fast talker, is firm, and very brutal, he's an evangelist or prophet. But when he's slow, soft-spoken, knows how to visit people and gives them, that's a pastor. When a guy is restless, he's an apostle. He can't stay in one place. And we have that view, and really it's a horrible view because it's not a Bible view. So when we say preach the gospel, again, do not forget that it, first of all, has to be seen in the Old Testament books. And the word here is the word huagelizo, which is the Greek word, huagelizo, preach the gospel, huagelizo, E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-Z-O. It's first of all a Greek word, a Hebrew word, and you see that Jesus, now a few things you know already, that he did this in a mountain in Galilee, Galilee of the nations, and the entire Isaiah text is where you have mountains and preaching. Now I'll just give you an idea. From Isaiah 40, you have the concept of mountains and good tidings. Isaiah 40 verse 9, through to Isaiah 61. Now I'm going to focus on Isaiah 52. So Jesus literally goes on a mountain to do this. Then you have Isaiah 52 and then verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountain. So it's consistent in Isaiah. Maybe we should just run through a few. Isaiah 40 verse 9, Isaiah 41 verse 27. Behold, of them I give to Jerusalem one that brings good tidings. Then Isaiah 52 verse 7, what we're reading now. Isaiah 60 verse 6. Isaiah 61 verse 1. And so you have the concept of mountains in Isaiah preaching. So Isaiah 52 verse 7. Now, a very unique fact of this particular word, which is the word basar, B-A-S-A-R, in the Hebrew, is that it's very peculiar to writings after 1 Samuel. You won't find it before 1 Samuel, which shows you it's a concept around kingdoms. 1 Samuel 4:17, 1 Samuel 31:9. I'll take that again. 1 Samuel 4:17, 1 Samuel 31:9, 2 Samuel 4:10, 2 Samuel 18:19, 20:26, and 31. I'll take it again. 1 Samuel 4:17, 1 Samuel 31:9. 2 Samuel 4:10, then 2 Samuel 18:19, 20:26, and 31. So 2 Samuel 4:10, that's a different text. The 2 Samuel 18:19, 20:26, and 31. Now you also have 1 Kings 1:42, 2 Chronicles 10:9, 2 Chronicles 16:23. 2 Chronicles 16:23. Then you also have Psalm 40 verse 9, Psalm 68 and 11. The Lord gave the word and great was a company that published it. That's Psalm 68 verse 11. Then Psalm 96 verse 2. Then all the Isaiah text that we just mentioned. Isaiah 40 verse 9, Isaiah 41 verse 27, Isaiah 52 verse 7 twice, and Isaiah 60 verse 6. Isaiah 61 verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me to preach. Jesus used that as well. Then Jeremiah 20 verse 15 and Nahum 1:15. Now, that takes you back again to Genesis. Why do we talk about kingdoms? Because you have David, of course, who prophesies kingdom, and he's also a king. Then we have Genesis 17 in this new covenant. Genesis 17. And verse 6. I'll make thee exceedingly fruitful. I'll make nations of thee and kings. Verse 6. Genesis 17, 6. Kings shall come out of you. Kings shall come out of you. Now that was said to Sarah in verse 16. Kings shall come out of you. Genesis 35. And verse 11. Genesis 35 and verse 11. God Almighty, be fruitful, be multiply a nation. A company of nations shall be of thee. Kings shall come out of your loins. Kings shall come out of your loins. Now that's critical because something should, you know, address our minds. Just before now, Genesis 14, we had different kings. The king of Sodom. Genesis 14, the king of Sodom, alright, and he had this company of kings in Genesis 14, when Abraham's nephew, Lot, was captured. So Genesis 14 verse 9 had four kings, with five. Genesis 14 verse 9, then we also had Genesis 14 verse 17, the king of Sodom, and then the kings that were with him. Then you have Genesis 14, 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem. So that's like a contrast. Now, just before then, Genesis chapter 10, you see where kingdoms began. Genesis chapter 10, you had in verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod, and began to be a mighty one in the earth. Alright, that's something I want to comment on now. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod the mighty, hunter before the Lord. Verse 10, Genesis 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So you have the genesis of Babel there. Babel, where you have Babylon, from the Hebrew word Babel. So you always have Babylon and the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. Babylon simply means the nations. You know what happened in Genesis 11. So you also have, by the time you get to the epistles, or let's say the four gospels, you now have the kingdom of these worlds. That's where you have the world there is an interpretation of the word Babylon and the kingdom of God or the kingdom of our God. So that's the contrast. So you have Melchizedek who represents, as it were, a mirror of the kingdom of God. Then you have Nimrod who initiated the kingdom of this world. So the truth is the genesis of kingdom is man-made. Is that clear? Is that clear? So God simply, as he usually does, and that's what the Genesis is also about, is a polemic. Like is to argue against a man-made system. Just like Babel, Babylon, then you have the kingdom of God. So you have, like I said many times, that the Bible is like an intervention. It's not the only book existing in this world, okay, but it's an intervention, which means we're going to see facts about other things in scripture, then the scripture presents the theology of it. So you have kingdom of this world, alright, then you have the kingdom of God. So you have that contrast through scripture. So by the time you now had Israel, now started having kings in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they demanded for it, then Saul was anointed and became a king, and then you have David, 1 Samuel 16, anointed. But God is meant to be the king, okay, from the promise made to Abraham. So that means we have, as it were, a temporary distortion in God's plan. But yet, he puts up with it till through what they wanted, which was to have a man-made king. Then he had David, then he came into the system, then he had Jesus. Just like he did throughout scripture. So God always, as he does, he always gets into the picture. You know, he doesn't endorse it. But he gets in, accommodates it, walks with it, then works out his will and his perfect plan. So you have the kingdom. And then you come to the kingdom of God. That David knew that he wasn't the king. Psalm 24, the king of glory will come in. And the king of glory is the Lord of hosts. Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down on my right hand, to your right hand, shall I make your enemies your footstool. And Isaiah picks that phrase up. then talks about when Zion will appear and God will appear, and that's the kingdom. Isaiah 40 verse 9. So that word, preach the gospel, therefore is a kingdom language. It means it's something that is used by kings or their kingdom. So which means that the moment we say king, preach the gospel or say gospel, we're talking about kingdom. Now get back to that Isaiah 52. You learning something? Are you learning something? Come on, talk to me, huh? Isaiah 52 and 7. You have, pay attention to all those details, right? Isaiah 52 and 7. Now publish his salvation on the B part and said unto Zion. Now you have three words where you'll always have the word gospel. Zion. So pay attention to Zion. Isaiah 40 and verse 9. O Zion, which brings good tidings, get thee up in the high mountain, O Jerusalem. Then he says, say to the cities of Judah, behold thy God. So these three words, Zion, Jerusalem, and Judah, are kingdom phrases. From Genesis 49 verse 10, scepter shall not depart from Judah. That's kingdom. Which means that when God said to Abraham and then to Jacob eventually, that out of their loins will come kings, it will come through Judah. Scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, unto Shiloh come, unto him shall the garden of the people be. Kingdom language. Then you have the word Jerusalem. Okay? Jerusalem. Now, of course, let's look at Zion first. Zion is a mountain in Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 5:7, Jerusalem. Zion is a stronghold of David the king. 2 Samuel 5:7. There you have 1 Kings 8:1, just for emphasis. 1 Chronicles 11:5, 2 Kings 5:2, then Psalm 2:6. I'll take it again. 2 Samuel 5:7, 1 Kings 8:1. 1 Chronicles 11:5, 2 Kings 5:2, and Psalm 2:6, and of course Obadiah 7. Upon that Mount Zion shall be deliverance, okay? And holiness, the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. It's a kingdom language. You have 182 references in the Old Testament. So you have Jerusalem, the third word there, which is the word Yahra Shalom, Y-A-R-A-H, then the word Shalom, S-H-A-L-E-M, or S-H-A-L-A-M. For time you will see the word Jerusalem is in Joshua 10:1. And it simply refers to that city where we found Melchizedek in Genesis 14 verse 18. Called 2 Samuel 5:5. So, Jerusalem, simply goes back to that Melchizedek encounter Abraham had. King of righteousness. So it's a kingdom language. So, when you say preach the gospel, okay, it means preach Jerusalem, preach Zion, preach Judah. Judah is about kings. Jerusalem is the city of a king. Zion is the stronghold of a king. So if we are preaching Jerusalem, we are preaching the gospel. Because I'm not talking about you taking a voyage to Jerusalem. If you are preaching the blessedness, the meaning of Jerusalem, which is peace, Isaiah 52:7 again, and completeness and soundness, or Zion, authority and power, okay, or Judah, where you have the lawgiver and the gathering of the people. That's what you are talking about. So preaching the gospel, right, which is the word basar, and I'm particular about the Isaiah text, is both a noun, a verb, and an adjective, but it's more used as a verb. To bear the news, or let's put it like this, to carry with you the promise of Jerusalem, Zion, and Judah. To bear with you. So which means that preaching the gospel is a territorial word. It simply means God wants to have Jerusalem in this place. And Jerusalem is typical of God's dwelling place. God wants to have his Jerusalem here. God wants to have the scepter of Judah here. Or God wants to have Zion here. That's exactly what preaching the gospel is. So it's about claiming a territory. So here you have Paul. Paul in Romans 10:15, where he references that same word in Isaiah. Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet. Now Paul says are the feet. Isaiah says is the feet. So Paul has done an interpretation there, which means that if there's a gathering of the people unto Judah, Judah has come, Shiloh has come, pardon me, Genesis 49:10. And which means that he has gathered people. So therefore the text that refers to the Christ is now identified by the people that believes in the Christ. So that's Paul's interpretation, which is legitimate on the road to Emmaus, which is concerning himself. And so when he says go into all the world, now the one who should go into all the world is that faithful Israelite who is the Judah, the Zion, the Jerusalem, and Jesus is. So if he delegates it, which is what happens, God chooses Abraham, then his seed. Okay? Abraham, then his seed. So God has God, Jesus, okay, who is the Christ, then whoever belongs to him will share in that responsibility. So that's where we have the Christocentric interpretation of scripture, where having seen Christ, we find ourselves in Christ. And sometimes we, the World Changes Conference, we're going to advance our Paul's revelation of identification. Amen. And find out why he uses the word in Christ. So you have that identification fact where scriptures that refer to one person come to the epistles, they are now multiplied. Multiplied usage, not multiplied usage, sorry, take that back. A scripture that now has multiple people identify with it. This is one of it. At the feet of they, whereas Isaiah said the him. And he says, they preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things. So he uses the word gospel of peace or preach the gospel, huagelizo, and the word huagelos. Now, in his world, which we've said many times, Paul looks for what interprets what he's saying in his world. Huageleon or huagelos is also a kingdom term. It is usually something said by a king himself. Oh, we have claimed a new territory. And you know, in the ancient world, right, now, you can imagine that because we live in a modern democracy and all that. But in their world, a kingdom is powerful by the territories that he gathers. Okay? So whenever a king declares something, or something declared about a king, it could be bad news. But where it's good news, the king goes as well. We now have, I'm always using your town. We now have Jebusia under us or something like that. And you didn't hear that. It's a bit far, but it can be claimed. We now have it under. So it's claimed. You know, and kings are known by claiming, possessing things. So in this instance, Paul uses the Greco-Roman terminology where they also, because it's not like today, you know, but definitely. So to claim territories. So therefore, the gospel, when we preach the gospel, is an information about God's reign. It's an information about God's reign. It's not something, you know, we just drop some few words like that. And so we say things like, you preach to the unbeliever, you teach the believer. That doesn't make any sense. It says, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them Matthew 28:18-20. So, we actually are called to also teach the unbeliever. And you know, these are the four gospels. Jesus was teaching multitudes of people, and he did it sometimes 4 days. 4 whole days, he's teaching from morning to night. Moses did the same thing. So, you don't say, unbelievers, we preach to them. And what we say that for is because we think unbelievers, you just drop snippets on them. Believers, you find time to explain. It's just not true. It's not true. Truth is, what we preach is teaching. Preaching simply means make an information available. Teaching is how you make it available. Make it comprehensible. That's just what it is. To teach it, to explain it, and that's what we do when we preach the gospel. So, that phrase, to preach the gospel, has nothing to do with just talk it. Someone say, well, I don't teach, I preach. What do you mean by that? I don't have time for this. I just give you the word of the Lord. I just say the rhema for the day, you know. And we charismatics are bandits when it comes to things like that. You know, we are bandits. We really are. I mean, you know that in your world, bandits, right? That's a good damn menu. We can be very ridiculous. And the way we handle scriptures can be very funny. Remember, I was in law school, and I had this friend, and you know, she likes all this Spirit of God said to me stuff thing. And I don't know, I have no problem with the Spirit as long as the Spirit takes the text. I have no problem with the Spirit, just ensure the Spirit and the text are same. So she said she, and that day I remember we were going to get Suya, just in front of law school. And she said, you know, that the Holy Spirit had been dealing with her, stuff like that. And I said, fine. And she said all the dealings were a few, over 30 minutes, I didn't say a word, I just kept quiet. And my focus was really the Suya, really, but. So, when she got there, Suya is fried meat. So in case you thought I was using another Greek word. So we got there and then she said, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, scriptures, you know, the beauty. When people start closing their eyes and start talking like that. Just know that it's going to be a banditry here. So she said that the Holy Spirit said, many of us are looking for a possession. But you can't get your prosperity until you have holiness and deliverance. That deliverance, she now went on and on and on. You have to be delivered from so and so and so. Holiness, keep yourself pure. And then eventually get your possession on top money. And you know, and what you want to get, those who don't care about both Zion and everything, they have it already. So what kind of nonsense is that? So when she's done, then I said, okay, no problem. Just a little bit of a contribution. I said, actually, all the words there are not verbs. They are nouns. She said, yeah. I said, yeah. And surely tell the Holy Spirit. So that he can adjust his theology and to be God's theology. So, yeah. I mean, I listened to her for over 30 minutes before I said that. She said, oh. So there's nobody possessing anything. It's just a noun of people in Zion. So, oh, so let's have the sphere so we don't have, we don't lose our appetite. You know, and that's where I just take scriptures and just brandish it the way we like. And so you have here the gospel, therefore, when it's preached, it announces the reign of God and God begins to do something immediately because you are saying something about what God is doing. So the gospel is both in the finished work of Christ, okay, where he's crowned as king, even though in shame, then glory, and then he begins to reign in the earth. And when David says, let the King of Glory come in, the word Eisekoma in the Greek is found in the Septuagint, Psalm 24. It means the gospel is me announcing God's plan in the earth based on what he began from the cross to the throne. That's what the gospel is. So the moment I ask someone to believe, I'm enlisting a disciple for that kingdom. I'm enlisting a citizen in that kingdom. That's what I'm doing. So it's a national term. It's a territorial term. And it's also, you know, like, you know, if you're a Nigerian, you get this. It's like giving people NIN. How about that? So what's my NIN? 666, if you like. So preaching the gospel really means I'm getting people into what God has done and he's doing and is about to do in this place. So I must therefore think people, think God's plan, and think territories when I use the word gospel. It's not just good news as we call it today. Good news. It has some bad news to it. Satan is defeated. Amen. He that doesn't believe is damned. That's not really good, but it's part of the news. Because if there's no damnation to unbelief, you know, there can't be a valid authority. Authority includes crushing rebellion. And that's what you have in the gospel. So which means the gospel introduces the believer into God's leading. Now, I did say this before, that even though there are certain things that you wouldn't find explicitly stated, for example, you wouldn't find Jesus say, go into all the world and start churches. It's not found in the Great Commission in that way. But the moment he says, go and preach the gospel, then the gathering of people becomes imperative. The moment he says, go and make disciples of every nation, and he mentions nations, it's clear to his audience, who knew what that meant, that they had to have communities of people gathered together to learn about Jesus, learn about God. And the same way, this instruction comes with an imperative, or let's say, a compulsory understanding, that's a strong word though, of the leading of God. Because you can't have a king who doesn't lead. One of the things about a king is that he leads people. So the gospel initiates people into God's leading. If it's king, he leads people. He leads them to do. He leads them not to do. He leads them into war. Okay? He leads them into warfare. He leads them into his plan. The king is the leader. So the gospel introduces a new leadership to the people that you are addressing. In other words, when I ask someone to believe the gospel, I'm introducing him to a new leader. God is his leader. Because it's a kingdom discussion. And kingdom discussion already means there's leadership. Of course, Jesus lets us know how it works. It's by his Spirit. How is he leading that? John 14, 17, I pray the Father and I'll give you another covenant. He may abide with you forever. He will the Spirit of truth who cannot receive because he is not. But you know him for dwells with you. John 6, 14, 18, 17, and he shall be with you. Then in 20 he says, you know I'm in my Father, I'm in you and you're in me. So you have all that in the kingdom facts. So how does this kingdom work? It works by the Spirit. Jesus said in John 18, 19, when he was questioned by Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now don't twist that. It doesn't mean when you die you see it. No. My kingdom is not of this world, but it is for this world. Because he sent us to this world. We are not of this world, but we are for this world. In the sense of, we have our work is cut out for this world. He says, they are not of this world, John 17. John 20:23, he says, go and preach. They're not of this world, but you are for this world. John 3:3, when you're born again, you see the kingdom. John 3:5, you enter into it. So kingdom is about God's leadership. And he does it by his Spirit. Kingdom of God is by his Spirit. John 3:5, born again. John 3:6, born of the Spirit. John 3:5, born of the water, which is the Spirit. John 3:7 and John 3:8. Born again is born of the Spirit. Is the leading of the Spirit. So in the kingdom, God is the one leading us by his Spirit. Don't get a bit out of order here. By his Spirit, it's primarily his written word. 2 Timothy 3:16, the scriptures are breathed out by God. Simply just means that God inspires people to give out his word. And we must get to a point, this is important, where we are able to reference the written word as God's word to us. So in God leading us here, we have again the Genesis factor. Of course, quickly go to Romans 8:14. I don't have time to give you the background of that, you already have it, where Paul paints Genesis into Exodus narrative. He has a Genesis, Romans 4 about Abraham, Romans 5 about Abraham, about Adam, before Abraham, Adam, and Romans 6, the Exodus, when they went to Sinai, and then the baptism, Romans 7, then Romans 8, the Exodus into the God's promised land. So in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit. If you are reading Paul, you are reading the Old Testament. Where is Paul getting the language of being led from? Now, interestingly, when we have the word led today, it's more individual, even though God will lead us as individuals because we believe individually, but he's leading us in a group of people collectively. So, which means God's leading for me, if it's an Exodus and Genesis word, even though he deals with me, He deals with me for others. So a very important part of God's leading is it's not about you. Just like salvation is not about you. And we must therefore rephrase the phrase we use oftentimes when we lead people with the gospel, accept Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. He is nobody's personal Savior. He is a Savior of the world. 4:42, 1 John 2, 1 and 2. He is a Savior of the world. Now, he's your Savior because he's the Savior of the world. So which means that the concept of salvation, that's why, you know, you discover that we are born again, not of this world, but for this world. So he's a Savior of the world. So we need to rephrase that. Yes, he's your personal Savior, in a little bit loose terms, but he's really the Savior of the world. So God's leading, listen carefully, is really not about you. It's about you carrying out his own plans. It's not about you. It's not like, okay, God, yeah, I like that black Mercedes Benz. Do you like it? That's how we think it is. You should like it. Then you begin to pray, and you're like telling him, why don't you like it? And then he's saying, why should I like it? And then he says, okay, I like it. This, I'm led. Oh, you lost that, right? Somehow you lost what I just said now. Go meditate when you get home. Oftentimes that's what we call God spoke to me. You know, we talk on Sunday. We have a conversation that we're not concluded yet. So leading of the Spirit is not personal, even though it's through you, but it's really through you. So in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, when, of course, Romans 8:14 has the word ago, as many as are led. The word Paul will use again in Galatians 5:16, as many as are led, to be led by the Spirit. Galatians 5, because Galatians deals more with the conduct, but it's the same flow. Galatians 5:16, just want to check text again. Galatians 5:16. They're led by the Spirit. No, walk in the Spirit. That's the word. No, sorry. Galatians 5:18. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not low. Galatians 5:16 and then 18. Then you also have 1 Corinthians 12:1, where he uses the same word ago, agio. Verse 2, you were Gentiles carried away unto this dogma as you were led, even as you were led, ago. All these are Old Testament phrases. Firstly, found in Genesis 1:2, an interesting term. Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Chaos. Chaos referring to people. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. The word there is rakaph. R-A-C-H-A-P-H. Rakaph. It's used really for a mother eagle, who carries the young eagle, the eaglet, and trains the eaglet to just do what she does. And this is an Exodus word, because you see it next time in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11. As an eagle, I'm going to take verse 10. He found him in the desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings. Rakaf. Two words there, Nasa and Lakash. Three words, anyway. Rakaf, R-A-C-H-A-P-H. Then the word Lakash, L-A-Q-A-C-H, means to carry. Or to take up. Then the word NASA, N-A-S-A, to lift. These are Exodus terminologies which differentiates God's people from others. And Paul compresses all that in the word ago. As many as are led by the Spirit. We're led from the world. We're led out of this world. We're led in this world. Okay? We're separated from this world, but we're led to what? Yeah, we're led from darkness to light, but we're led into God's plan. Romans 8:17 says we are joint heirs with Christ. Soklerunomos. S-U-G-K-L-E-R-O-N-O-M-O-S. So God's leading from your life or for your life started with all the orchestrations He made to get you saved. God's leading is initiated from everything He has done, through people of course, to get you into His plan. It involves the preaching of the gospel to you. It involves the church that He planted you. It involves the people He brought around you. All of that is God's rakaf, or lakach, or nasa, that Paul puts into the word leading. So for what purpose? Romans 8 and 17. Because you are a joint heir. Sog kleronomos. You are an heir of God. You are an heir of God. Now when we say heir, our thinking of heir is somebody who takes the place of another. That would be crazy, right? They are taking God's place. If you saw that in a dream, you wake up quickly. It simply means to have God's lot. God to be God's lot. Just like Deuteronomy 32, where God spoke about Israel. Deuteronomy 32. And verse 9. The lot's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. That means the Lord's portion, the people that carry out God's work in the earth, is through Jacob. That goes back to Genesis. So inheritance simply means, or joint heir, means you are carrying out God's will. You are carrying out, you are His own people. So if you are His own people, you are therefore following His own plan. Let me see how you're following this. Come on. Come on, let me see how you're following this. Does it make sense? You are following His own plan. A goal. And it's from the word kleronomos, K-L-E-R-O-N-O-M-O-S. First time you see that in Romans 4, 13 and 14, Abraham, heir of the world. Romans 4, 14, Abraham is called heir of the world in 13. And he's not heir because of the law, but according to the promise. So which means the word led, heir and inheritance are Genesis and Exodus Deuteronomy terminologies. Then you also have Galatians 3:29. Galatians 3:29. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. You know, and that also leads to the concept of the Spirit. Galatians 3:1-4. Then Galatians 4 again, verse 4-6. Then Galatians 5. It's a discussion of the Spirit, inheritance, promise, leading, sonship. Firstborn, they are all Exodus in Genesis times. Galatians 4 and 7. An heir of God through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6 and 17. Hebrews 6 and 17. You are heirs. Hebrews 6, 17. Heirs of the promise. Hebrews 11, 7. Hebrews 11, 7. Heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah. So it's used for those who are carrying out God's tasks in the earth. Heir, inheritance. James 2 and 5, heirs of the kingdom. So God's leading, is this for His heir? Huh? About His inheritance. Is that it? Come on. His heir. Inheritance, which means God's leading is not about you, God's leading is about Him. So, the leading of the Spirit of God is me finding out God's plan and my role in it. It's not whether what I want to do, God likes it. No. Now, I could say, well, is this, what is the plan of God? That is the leading of the Spirit. And I see that in the written word. Okay. So, the leading of the Spirit is following, or shall I say, is God's plan that you are following. And it's not about you, it's about Him. So let me run through it quickly. So leader of the Spirit is about God's plan, how God, by His Spirit, does that include the written word? No, it's actually primarily His written word. God by His Spirit, right, working His plan through us. God by His Spirit, working His plan through us to salvation and through salvation. To salvation and through salvation. You know, we need to be very, very cautious. Of thinking of the Spirit is the way you go to what do you call this guy's again? Let's use the normal names. Herbalists. And then you say, Baba. You know, now this is something I want to say on Sunday, but let me say it today. Now, someone told me that his mom had the habit of taking the names of anyone he wants to go out with, as we say today, and marry to prophets. So he now decided to give the mom three names, so that at least she would choose one of the people he gave to her. So he said, Elizabeth, Olamide, Tony, and Esther. Don't be afraid if that's your name. So he said, the prophet said, I'll have to say it in Yoruba for you to understand it. Olamide, Emi Olegun, Tony, Awonua, Ilo, Elizabeth, Inye, Amoriduro, Asimwede, Jobaonu. So he thanked the man very well that he would go for that Elizabeth. Interestingly, those are the three names of his wife. What a way to beat the prophet. So, what do you think God's leading is to say, Pastor, should I go? That's not it. It's something that you walk with every day. It's what you walk with all the time. It's not an event in your life. Like my friend Larry Musso said back then, he said, some of you, and that day, everybody just had strong faith. Said, the only time you have an encounter with the supernatural is when you are looking for paru. You start to fast right, center, left. You know, when I said, that's really true. And oftentimes you say, oh God, what are you saying? What are you saying? I mean, if you have to be asking someone to talk to you for the first time, that it requires all this, you know, it's not a lifestyle of you. So it means that you place leading as an event. It's not an event. Leading is, it's not an event. It's a life. It's a process. And so we discover in the book of Acts, we have numerous instances where God led people specifically. Now, which means that we do have God speaking through individuals to carry out His written plan. So the plan of God is a written plan that He worked with individuals to carry out His written plan. Let me see if you understand that. It's a written plan where He instructs individuals in carrying out that written plan. So we can see it, you know, and one of the people, well, two people, three actually, that reviewed one of our books, Following God's Plan for Your Life, Nation, and Ministry, said, well, the dimension we wrote the book was very unique, that we didn't allow anybody to escape. That's what one of them said. So we let it see clearly that it is not about you, and that's what it is. God called Abraham not to fulfill Abraham's plan. God didn't call Abraham to be Abraham, to make Abraham's dream come true, or Isaac or Jacob. God didn't call Israel to make Israel's dream come true. God didn't call Paul to make Paul's dream come true. God is not going to make your dreams come true. Particularly the horrible ones. You know? God is not there to make your dreams come true. You can make your dreams come true. That's obvious. God has a dream. And so you are walking in that dream. It's tough for some people. So God speaks through individuals to bring his will to pass. And so that leads us to the concept of inward witness. I don't want to focus on that today. We have teachings of that already. The inward witness, you can lay your hands on as many teachings we've been doing for quite some years. But I define the inward witness as the witness of the human spirit born again. The witness of the human spirit born again. Notice that fact. The witness of the human spirit born again, which refutes, endorses, acknowledges a fact that is exposed to it. Now, for example, if you take a sample, if you go for a test, and then you want to check your blood test, or, I mean, today we do the COVID test. I've been doing a lot of COVID tests of late. And my nose is saying, are we here again? So, imagine they take the samples, and then they put the samples in the room. You know, it's no work. It has nothing it's going to do until you put the sample to test and put it in the machine that says, what is here? It will test for something. You want to test for malaria parasite. You got to use the right machine. So if you want to find out whether this is the plan of God or not, not that whether God will endorse it or not. There are two different things. Is this the plan of God or not? Not whether God will like it or not. What do I mean? If someone comes up and then he says, I know you will like this girl. Then the girl shows up and says, wow. And you say, wow, let's see how it goes. I know you like this girl. I know you like this guy. And you know, different from, this is what I want. And the guy says, oh, she's not what you want. He's not what you want. Why am I using this example? Maybe that's what's in your heart. You know, usually when you teach about the leading of the Spirit, you always talk about this. From Genesis. God's been dealing with this. So, you know, this is what you want. So, the point is, I find out if this is in the plan. Not whether God likes it. So, the inward witness refutes, agrees, acknowledges, endorses a fact that is exposed to it. Now, add this. Whether it is in the will of God. Whether it is in the will of God. So the inward witness is that witness of the human spirit born again. We saw Paul, Acts 2:22, where he says, I'm bound in the spirit, not knowing the things that befall me. I'm bound in the spirit. So you have that sense. Because you're born again, you're already in a world of knowing. 1 John 2:20, you have an unction from the Holy One, you know all things. You're already in a world of knowing. John 8:12, we're not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You need to, for a born again man, no matter your theology, listen carefully now, you will need to disregard that witness, because that witness has nothing to do with your growth spiritually or not. God leads all his children. So there's a leading of the Spirit we have in the book of Acts, and several times you see it, Acts 20 verse 22 for example. We have in Acts 18. But let me just give a summary of that. If I next week Wednesday, I probably will talk more about this. Then you have leadings that are come by utterances. Acts 13, 1 to 2. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I've called them. Acts 16, 6 to 9. Where the Holy Ghost forbade them. Alright, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. They were stopped by the Holy Ghost in his vision. Acts 16, 6 to 9. You have Paul and Ananias have visions in Acts 9. Acts 10 also, Peter had a vision. Acts 8, Philip also. And Acts 27, Paul saw an angel. So you see, supernatural, there are supernatural things that happen in this work. Supernatural, the word, written word. Supernatural, impressions in our minds from our spirits. Okay? Supernatural or transcendent revelations that we get. Now, notice all the leaders in the book of Acts, right, are about God's plan. They're about God's plan. All the leadings of God in the Old Testament are about God's plan. It's to make men fit into God's plan, not God fit into your plan. I like what Dr. Fred Price said years back. He said, you don't take your plan to God to bless it. You find out the plan that God has blessed. You don't take your plan to God to bless it. Now, I'm not saying whatever God has not blessed is not going to succeed. That's ridiculous. What God has not, there are many things God didn't bless that has succeeded already. Sin has succeeded in many places. Right? Idolatry has succeeded. Religions of this world have succeeded. What you mean by success? It means that he gained ground. Some of them are even the last. But the psalmist says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord watch the city. Not that you won't build, you build, but it's in vain. So there's nothing as ridiculous as a believer doing efficiently what he ought not to have done. And this is interesting. You know, I shared this story with someone a couple of days back. It was yesterday. That there was someone who shared this story with me. Yeah. She's not living an unrighteous life. You know, but she ignored the leading of the Spirit. And sometimes you discover that, just look at Genesis. Genesis is full of men who didn't have clean lives, but they obeyed God. Oh yeah, they did. Abraham, don't talk about him too much. Isaac, no. Jacob, just close the door. But they are led by God. So really, it's about you having that believing loyalty to God that has faith in your heart that makes you yield to what He wants you to do. That's not really my focus today, but I'm getting on it. So you have been led, alright, is you finding out God's plan. Let me say this. It's better to find out God's plan than find out if what you are doing is God's plan. Let me repeat that for emphasis. It's better to find out God's plan than find out if what you are doing is God's plan. Brother Hagin, they teach us this one about what he called the permissive and perfect will of God. Now, I could rephrase that in different ways because to just ensure it's well communicated. But there's a fact of scripture. There are some times that there are things that people do, just like we found Israel getting the king, that God didn't initiate it. And it still remains something that will fade away. There are things that, oh yeah, God will put up with you. He'll walk with you. But you don't get anything for it. He'll put up with you. You got it, you bamboozled your way with confessions and all stuff like that. You just got theology to just deaden your conscience and all that. But that doesn't mean God's okay with it. But you find out God's plan. It's find out God's plan, then you know what? You know, I say this often to people. You should know God's plan for your life before you get somebody into trouble by marriage. Now put that in capital letter. By marriage or whatever relationship. Find out God's plan for your life. I sat a couple down one time. I said, okay, what did God tell you? What do you see in God's plan? I said, we plan to pray about it. Huh? Now I couldn't say, because they are getting married next day. No, that week. That won't be good. I said, oh. Do it on time. I said, well, you know, we just plan to travel. We said that we're going to do this, you know. And that's very quick. I know people that are married because the other person wants to travel. I'm looking across the hall, very fine. But it's a little deliberate, you know. And you go, oh, we are going abroad. Your uncle is abroad. Your brother. Thank you, Jesus. And that's all. So I'm going, oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. And that's all. I know if America say, what's your last name? Ote. Go-te. Ango-te. I have the last word now. That, oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Line up on line, principle, precept, a little here, a little there, you know, and you say, oh, yeah. You know, and the truth of the matter is this, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, right? But the victory belongs to God. You don't set things up that way. And you need to learn that. You find out His plan for your life. And one thing about it, the moment you know God's plan for your life, you will emulate people, because good examples, but envy, competition, strife, and pressure will be off your life forever. And that's something, look up guys, Kenneth Hagin did for me. Kenneth E. Hagin. I just followed God's plan. That's all. And God helped me to kill planning for God years ago, 26 years or 27 years ago. I would write plans and good plans. Great, great plans. You know, things that I'm going to do, I'm going to put the year and all that. So one day, I'm at Toyota trying to go to, but I think it was in Lorraine, I was going to Beaumont. I was going to preach somewhere. So I put that my, book of life. I used to travel with this, brown traveler's bag, or traveling bag, deep green. So I put the book there, it's a, like a red diary of the plan of God that I wrote. So I put it in there. I said, by this time, by 1996, by 1999, by 2002, by 2006, or 2008, I wrote, like somebody who was, is and is to come. I wrote everything there. So I put it there. So I got to, I think I first got to Ibadan to get to Ilorin. So I've forgotten that trip well. So I now checked the bag. Now I put money in there, stupidly. The money was there, diary was gone. And I felt, I just lost the Torah. And God said, an idol is gone. In that point, I'll just pray, be led. Lord, what's going to happen in 2040? Now, 2021. Amen? Live one day at a time. Be led today. Is that clear? Be led tomorrow. Praise the Lord. Don't sit down, put you under pressure and say, Lord, which countries am I going to visit? Lagos, Nigeria. Amen. So you have to actually, they plan all, they've gotten all those things planned out. They say, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You know, someone told me his own plan. He told me all the plans. And I said, last year, you are mentioned a country. I said, well, last year, you mentioned another country. He said, yes, sir. Well, go to WCC. Somebody is giving a prophecy on his own. You went to claim it. You know what I'm saying. You went to claim it. There was a brother, one of the world changers in 2004, a year now, 9 or 10, that said, Pastor, you are the one that prayed for me. That I will go. I said, did I call your name? You came outside when I gave a call and I laid hands on you. And you said, I prayed for you. No, you came out for a call that wasn't your call. You don't get me enlisted in that. Don't do that. And so he tried. Went to Ghana. Came back. Went to another country and came. He's still around. Oh, blame my hands. Don't try that with me, come on. So people are giving prophecies, and some of you, and I'm going to say this one. You just, you got me mentioning something that you are not led to see. I'm just sensing, I'm sensing. Shut up! Don't go and mislead people. You know, there are some prophecies you can give because you can see. You know what I'm saying? I said, no. So I said the brother, said, last year, say yes, sir. I said, brother, tell the truth. What happened? I said, I was denied the visa. So God's new plan is where you get another visa. When that visa failed. So what was the latest testament? Say, just thinking. Just, so I'm open to anything you say. You are open. Where were we? See, find out God's plan. When you are hearing God's word in church, that's what you are listening to, God's plan. God's plan. Then, when you find out God's plan, you find out your role in it. So, the leading of the Spirit of God is not just about you. See, this will save you. It will deliver you. I told you the story before, how I wanted to leave Nigeria. And I, how it all planned out. It was going to work out. And I didn't tell myself the truth. That I was living out of offense. The folks that I was going to, because I knew 2 years before, that wasn't my plan. That wasn't my plan. But something went wrong. Among the people who were doing ministry together, I was in offense, disappointed. So, and you know, the devil has a way of working things out. Just like I was wounded, and I didn't show it to anybody that was wounded, I was acting strong. You know, so disappointed with things that. So here was I. Then I got this plan. Was first, now let me give you a few of the details. I said these things gradually. One of my cousins brought an offer from Curtin University of Technology in Australia. And he said, they're doing scholarships. And so. And he said, he has a friend, you know. So I said, okay. So I filled the forms. I've never shared this part before. Okay. Curtin University, C-U-R-T-I-N. I know you're going to Google it, sure. Where Pastor Olam Miss God. Go, children. Put it in there, right? So we, yeah, go. So I set it up, and then they wrote me, and they said, yeah, and I'm set to go. And then, found out that I had a relative who could get me to the United Kingdom school quickly. He said, okay, you have to do your A-levels first. And I said, no problem. I said, what about visa? I said, no problem. No. I won't mention the names. So I said, oh, fine. So I was set. Now, as the custom of such things were, I only discussed with the people that liked the plan. And I was going to the fellowship, preaching, talking to nobody about it. I didn't even pray about it. I decided to just be praying in tongues. And I just be edifying myself. I just told myself, well, Kenneth Hagin said, he missed God for 15 years. I can do it. I can miss God for 15 years. And I get a hold of it, don't worry. But, to remain with this kind of people, Not in my life. But I believe people were praying for me. I know two particular persons that I sure believe were praying for me. Just one day I knew, that's not it. Now, to the same countries I go there now to do God's will. That's the difference. I go there now to do God's will. Praise the Lord. And so you know, and I will have just gone away, find out, you know, and I'll justify whatever I'm doing. Because you can find scriptures to justify whatever you're doing, including being a devil. You say, I said, what final gospel? So by the time you are jumping from one thing to another, something is wrong. And you know who to talk to when you want to do the wrong things. That's when you remember some of your old classmates. Old. You now start talking to them quickly. You now start, getting interested in a particular WhatsApp group. Before, no, you have simply devoted. Now you're just saying, I just want to let down my air, son. And and you start taking counsels from people you never used to. Because you have planned, you know what you're doing. I don't think disobeying God is something strange. Read your Bible well. You will just do it. If Jesus, with his 12 disciples, still had them rebel, then we can. We must be careful not to do that. Find out God's plan. Something about it is that don't get to a point where you regret in future that what you had hassles about to do didn't make sense. At the end of the day, it'll come to you without having to pay an unnecessary price. Things can look slower, but if it's God's plan, it's assured. You need to make sure you put that in view. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. See, our church, our pastors, we just do what we're told to do. We just do what we're told, what we know to do, what we're told to do. Led by the Spirit of God, we just do what we're told to do. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. Someone shared me a story yesterday afternoon. He said he was posted by his church. And he's isn't a rough, rugged minister of the gospel. So he lives in a posh area, as it were. So he was posted to go to a very, very rural place to preach the gospel, to pastor a church. In fact, they're meeting in the shed. So he said, Shed, something that was interesting was when I got to that shed, it wasn't what I was looking forward to, but I knew that was just God's plan. Said my pastor told me just a month and come back, and I said, no, sir. I think this is more than a month. And the man said, yeah, we've been praying, and that's what I sensed. He said, it's a church that he's preaching, and somebody who is taking weed and full of drugs comes and approaches him on the pulpit. And he's able to get people like that born again. So it's just something about doing the will of God. Yeah, it's not going to be the comfort you get, but talking about doing the will of God. I've never been happier with anything but having people know Jesus. I don't know about you. Never. The moment in my life I started getting excited about something else apart from people knowing Jesus, I know that I've missed God. It's not difficult. I know I've missed God. The moment something else just thrills my heart. And I know something is wrong. The most important thing, and I knew that this will also let me know who I will get married to. It wasn't difficult. It's not difficult. So, because any other thing you look at will fade away. And that's the truth. Hallelujah. Talking to someone about music, and I said, you can't build your life on your talents. You have to build your life on the leading of the Spirit of God, not on your talent. I didn't finally get to my subject, but I'll do my best to just start it up. So leading of the Spirit is God's plan that you found your place in it. Hallelujah. Are you there? Someone came to me one day and said, sir, I just think that, hey, was about, the person was talking about the zonal fellowship or something, and I said, three questions I have for you. Did you start this church? I said, no, sir. Were you here when we started? No, sir. Did we start it together? No, sir. So look at that auditorium. Find your seat and stay there. That's how to know God's plan. Find your plan, your seat. God has a plan for His church. Is that it? Find your place there and fit in it. Praise God. That's leading of the Spirit of God. So when you ensure that some matters that are not your business, you shut up. What are you following? God's plan for your life. Are you there? When you keep quiet over issues that are not yours, what are you following? God's plan for your life. I'm following God's plan for my life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's God's plan for my life. So you find out what's your role in there. Fit into. Let me just get into, I didn't get into my subject. Praise the Lord. So I'm guilty as charged. So, what do we need to follow the plan of God? We've got the Spirit of God leading us. We've got the written word. We also need to function with a renewed mind. Romans 12:1. It says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Now, of course, you get that in context, referring to the body of God and us, the unity of God and man, which was also the Jews and the Gentiles. Holy and acceptable, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable worship. Now, he uses temple language in there, and that's something else we'll view later on. That's an offering in God's temple. God's temple is about the nations. So present that. Then two, he says, do not be conformed to this world, suchematizo in the Greek, which means to be remolded after something else, suchematizo, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind. That you may acknowledge, prove, dokimazo, that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. Which means, I need my mind renewed to follow God's plan. My mind has to be renewed. And the word renewing of mind there is an ongoing word. Now, some versions have a transitive verb, but it's a present tense continuous. Keep renewing your mind. There's nothing called, I have renewed my mind. Of course, it can come in sometimes, because there are times like that I have to tell some of you, I say, renew your mind. You know, I need to renew my mind about people. Somebody can walk into this service right now because he's not dressed like you dress, think he's not born again, renew your mind. You know, the way you saw your sibling before he got born again, renew your mind. You know, you go and renew your mind, the way you see your wife, your husband, your children, renew your mind. That means keep your mind newly formed by the word of God. And that's what I call sanctified common sense. So you need your mind, but you need it sanctified and renewed. Which means God's leading does not suspend your thinking. Doesn't suspend the use of your mind. It only makes your mind function appropriately. Because there are things that God will not tell you to do, even though you have to do them in His will. God won't tell you to do it. I'll give you a simple instance. When God says to Abraham and Isaac, and Sarah, we're going to have a child. He didn't say, so tomorrow have sex with your husband. No, you are going to have a child. Figure that out. No, you don't. You figure that out. So which means that your mind is used. Right? God, by language, of course, uses our minds. One says, take a young child and you don't leave. Matthew 2. Joseph and Mary. They didn't say, we should just leave. Should we put him in my pocket? No. Put him in a bucket. No, the rest is left for you. You need to know how to flee. When God says flee, remember the movies you've watched. Just use the information positively. Amen? I really don't want to say some other things, but when he says do something, it's because you're a man and you have information. Now you use the information positively. When he said to Zechariah, you know the truth is that Zechariah is an interesting man. He spoke and thou, the angel shut his mouth, but that didn't stop him from taking action. How he was able to do it, that man must be a multidimensional being. He's not talking, but he got Elizabeth into God's plan. That sanctifies common sense. So, you must do the needful. There are things you just have to do. Doing the needful. There are things you have to do when God leads you. So which means there are things I'm going to act with, using my mind positively. I will check a bit of that. We'll just mention one or two things. You know, for example, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communication corrupts good manners. That's not a spiritual information. That is just common sense. That company matters a lot. That's not the Spirit of God speaking. If our Paul's quote is from a secular world, it's just something you hear everywhere. So you don't joke around. You use your common sense. If you are called to the ministry, if you are called to do the will of God, you need enough common sense to know what that means. If your communication comes with good manners, if you stay around people that talk down on God's plan and purpose, someday, you're going to talk down God's plan and purpose. That's just common sense. Sanctified. So you have to keep your mind renewed to follow God's plan. I'll close here. I'll show you one text quickly. 1 Samuel 23. David? 1 Samuel 23. I'll just do my best to just summarize it. David is running from Saul. So, he goes and inquires of the Lord. In verse 2, shall I go and smite these Philistines? God said, go. In verse 4, he inquired of the Lord. Lord said, yeah, arise, go down to Keilah. I'll deliver the Philistines to your hands. So, somehow, as men do, in verse 7, Saul knew that David had come to Keilah. How did he know? Same way we spread information. And then Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that has gate and bars. That's verse 7. So Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew eventually, verse 9, that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abathar the priest, bring it out the effort, and then tell Saul, David, sorry, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard. You see? So who did he hear him? David. He didn't pray about him. He heard. Okay? Which means also use your common sense. Is that clear? He heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. You know, sir, because God is leading you, forget you have somebody after your life. Somebody is after your life. You've known that before. Alright? So he goes and says, Lord, I just want to ask. Saul comes to the street for and says, will, verse 11, the men of Keilah, will they set me up in his hands? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Oh Lord, I beseech you, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Oh Lord, eh. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men to the hand of Saul? He said, they will deliver you.
Oh. He said, Lord, so what are you going to do about it? Look at the next verse. David and his men arose and departed. Very simple. Common sense. Run. If God is saying he will come. Say, hey, Lord, so what are you going to do about it? You are a mighty God. The great I am. If you see trouble from afar off, you go the other way. Just like your Lord Jesus Christ. That sanctified common sense. You've got enough information to know how to pick race. Pick race means flee. So continue from there next week. Learn something? Stand for faith and destiny. Give him praise. Say, I'm led by the Spirit of God. Lift your hands and thank him. Thank him for his plan, his purpose. Amen. Thank him. It's not too late to turn around and fulfill God's plan that you know. Come on. Lift your hands and bless his name. Bless his name. I'm in fellowship with the Father.